last week we looked at Paul had praised them for their love and their faith in Christ, love for all the saints and faith in Christ, which was based on the hope of eternal life, to know that that's there when we die, and it is. It is there. So when we live, when we leave this life and we go into the next, it's not a hope, gee, I hope the Cardinals win the World Series, or gee, I hope the Braves win the division, or gee, I hope I can do this. No, it's a firm, fixed hope. Now, today, the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to, I know, probably, you can send me an email, that's fine. When we talk about doing God's will, Paul says very clearly here that we must do God's will. Notice what he says right up front. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. In other words, remember last week we looked at verses 3 through 8, where word had gotten back to Paul by various means that the church was abounding in faith in Christ and their love for one another. This was rooted deeply in their understanding of the hope that waited for them. So now Paul says, ever since we've heard of that, we have not stopped praying for you. Same one he used last week. It means it was a continual attitude or mindset of prayer for these believers in Colossae who he had never met. Now look at what he asked. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let me carefully go through here, and I want to show you something for what I'm about to say, which could be shocking to some of you, maybe not. You've heard it before, and you didn't get rid of me, so I guess we're okay. Notice he says, asking that you may be filled. That word filled means complete, lacking nothing. That means to have everything that you possibly need. The noun knowledge, epigamosai, means to know definitely. That is a knowledge that can be grasped, that we lack nothing in the area of what we can possibly know about God. He doesn't say, we pray that you might be partially filled, or you might be a little filled, or you might be half full. Paul says, I pray that you may be filled completely with the knowledge or definite understanding of God. But then we get to this word will, telema, which means desire or purpose. I think that every Christian has the ability to know and fully comprehend the God who redeemed them. Not only that, did you notice when we read through here how many times Paul used the word all? With all, he says it right here, look at this. In all, that means totality, spiritual wisdom, that is the one that the Spirit gives you, an understanding, and the word understanding means comprehension. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying here that I am praying, and he would say this for us today, I am praying that you may fully know and comprehend how and what God wants you to do in this life. Talk with a pastor friend of mine, Newt Larson, and also listen to John MacArthur this week, and they confirmed what I already knew. A lot of times Christians go through life like this. God's will, and I'm going to be the arguer here, God's will is very complex, very difficult to discern. You have to try to follow it the best you can. And the Christian life is like walking through a maze. And, you know, you're just, maybe you'll find it, maybe you won't. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that because everything that we know to be God's will is right in here. Everything that we know, I heard it this week from John MacArthur, and I cracked up kind of outwardly too. If somebody would have walked by the office and heard me laughing there by myself, they'd have thought, oh, what's going on? John MacArthur this week, or at least the one I watched, He was standing behind the pulpit, and he said, people ask me all the time, particularly young people, who should I marry? And John MacArthur said this to one young man. He said, marry whoever you want. And he stood back, and he said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, you know the word of God. You know the word of God says that if you're a believer, you're only to marry a believer. And you know God's word, that this woman is supposed to be morally pure, morally right, that she has to be following Christ. You know that, right? Oh, yeah, I know that. Then John MacArthur said, marry whoever you want. Secondly, and by way of this, they said, well, he was also asked a question about working. And he said, should I go to this job or should I not? John MacArthur said, choose what you want. And he goes, really? He said, basically, what I've always thought, and other pastors that I've talked with, I don't think God really particularly is overly concerned about where you work. I think he gives you the ability to reason through. Is this going to be a promotion? Is this going to be a demotion? Am I going to be able to do this? Is it a moral company? Can I rely on that? You make those choices. But what I think God is intimately concerned about is what you do while you're at that place. So what you're saying, and I didn't put Luther up here, but Luther said it. Love God, live as you please. And the part that is often overlooked is love God. Well, you're preaching a theology that says do whatever you want to do. Uh-uh. What I'm saying is that if you're in his word and you are studying his word, now there may be times, granted, there may be times in life when you are stuck with a difficult situation. I get that. But most times, and I'm going to put a number on it, and it could be wrong, and when I get to heaven, God can correct me. But I would say over 90% of the time, we know the will of God. We know the will of God, that we be in church on Sunday to worship him, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as is the practice of some. We know that it's God's will that we love one another. Jesus said, they shall know you by your love for one another. We know all of these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know that when God is the focus of our lives, he will direct our paths. And he will give us the ability to make. So this kind of theology simply does not fly. It may on certain things. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, should I have the surgery or not? I said, do what you want. Because you will not find in the Bible where it says, thou shalt have this surgery. You will not find in the Bible whether it says, thou, and I'm using the King James Version, Emmett, you like that. Thou shalt work at Walmart. Thou shalt marry this woman. No, but the Bible's very clear on who we're to marry, very clear about the moral standards. And I would say that if it lines up there, this is what I would tell you as your pastor in relation to God's will. Live your life as long as it is focused on Christ. You live as you please, and it will be pleasing to God. If you are doing what you want to do, I'll tell you where we get into trouble. And I want to get this other end of it before I move on. If we are living as we please without focusing on him and making him the center of our lives, then, brothers and sisters, then you can expect trouble. Because you're going to make poor choices, you're going to make poor decisions, and it may haunt you for a lifetime. You know, it's not difficult. You know, I get that there's times that we may genuinely not understand, and I believe that the God that I worship and the Savior that I worship, if I choose something to do in my life, if I choose something to do and it turns out wrong, guess what? If my heart was right, God can takes what looks bad and flip it for good, because it says God causes all things to work according to our good, according to those who love him and are focused on him. Don't make God's will harder than it needs to be. And Paul says he wants you to understand that fully. I think what happens is we don't study God's word enough. We'll get to that in a few. We don't study God's word enough, and so we don't really know what God says about certain things. I can tell you this right up front. When you talk about marriage, it is between a man and a woman. When you talk about the sanctity of life, abortion is wrong. It is biblically wrong. These things are wrong. We know them. But guess what? Even in the midst of all of that, there is forgiveness that can be found in Christ. My thoughts. Secondly, the reason that we do this. Now, I just got through telling you, live as you want. But I also said that you need to make Christ the center of your life and your heart. Live as you want. So, notice what Paul says in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleased. Notice these words, all, fully, comprehending. Paul doesn't want us to live a half-filled life or a quarter-filled life. He wants us to live a full-filled life, a full life. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here it is. Walking worthy of God. How do we do that? Paul spells it out. First of all, fully pleasing Him. That means, basically, and I'm not going to dwell here a lot, but that basically means, you know, when you have kids, most of you have had kids, and when your kid does something wonderful, are you proud of them? There's been a few times I was proud of Holly. Just kidding. When that's what we're lives, parent relationship, the goal, if I put this in the form of a goal, fully pleasing Him, and I've got this on my mind and my heart as I live my life, and my goal is to fully please Him, then I want to follow Him. That stands to reason. So the goal is to simply, with our lives, please God. Now, there's times we're not going to please Him. I get that. How many of you in here are sinners? Okay, almost all of you. Bearing fruit. Do you know this is a production word here? Producing fruit in every good work. Let me say a word right here. Good work means moral work, that which is pleasing to God, which follows up on this one. It does not mean this. It does not mean that your salvation is based on the good works. It doesn't mean that you trust in Christ and then, okay, I'm going to try to do the best I can for Him, and at the end of the game, when life is over, I might get to heaven. No, that was finished at the foot of the cross. That was taken care of. But this seed that He plants inside of us, called the Holy Spirit, begins to produce fruit. Galatians 5:21, 5:22, I think it is. Huh? 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace. You know the routine. Bearing fruit in every good work. This is how we walk worthy of God. Our goal should be to please Him. Our goal is to produce those things in us. Not us producing them, but the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in us. And then thirdly, increasing in the knowledge of God. There's two ways that you can, well, there's three ways that you can increase in your knowledge of the Word of God. That's one big one. Pastor went over to his lady's house one day, and the mother saw the pastor coming, and pastor sat down. She goes, go get me the book that mommy and daddy read the most. And she brought back a JCPenney catalog. This should not be collecting dust on a shelf. If this is collecting dust on the shelf, then there's probably some dirty living going on. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to be studying it. We need to be growing. By the way, we have Sunday school at 9:30. That's how you learn. You come with other believers. You study the Word of God. You study the Word of God in small groups. You study the Word of God on your own. I remember, this was in my first full-time church. Tim was a friend of mine, still is. He was also a deacon in that church. And I had taught how to study your Bible. And I was over at his house one day, and we were just sitting around. I saw his Bible open, and I saw this pad sitting next to the pad. And I said, Tim, what's that about? And he said, well, I've been doing what you've told me. He opened it up, and I mean, he had a structural outline of that text, had everything underneath of it. I said, wow. He said, I have grown immensely because of that. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't study the Word of God, we can never understand the will of God. If we're not in His Word, we can't know how to live like Him. Because the goal, as I see it, is to become fully committed followers of Christ. And if you're not studying this, you're going to wander in this life. And of course, God's will looks, whoa. But if you're in here, oh, okay, that's there. I can get that. Increasing in the knowledge. This means, by the way, growing. Increasing means growing. And endure with joy. This is a tough one. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it. This is tough. Watch what he says. Verse 11a. May you be strengthened with all. There's that word all again. It's amazing what pops out if you do a structural analysis. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His riches, to His glorious might. That word strengthened means enabled. Power means supernatural ability. So when you put those two together, it says, may you be able with all supernatural ability to do what He wants you to do. It doesn't sound like Paul wants us to have a quarter-filled life or a three-fourths full life. He wants us to have all life. I started thinking about this power. You do know that the Christian life is not lived in a vacuum. It is lived by the power of God, not by my power. I love this. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. 2 Samuel 22. Listen, Paul is praying something radical here, something the Gnostics that Paul is trying to thwart their plan in the church. Paul is doing something unbelievable here. He's saying this God that created the universe, that created man out of the dust of the ground, that created woman out of the rib of man, who hung the stars, the universe, the galaxies, and who made the seas and the dry land and everything in it. He said, that God, I want you to experience that power in your life. Wow. To experience God's power, it shows up. I've seen people do incredible things after tragedies, and even in my own mind, I said, how are you able to deal with that? And I think at just the right moments, God gives us supernatural strength to do that which we could not normally do. I think of sometimes. Paul says, I want you to not only know the full will of God and please Him with your life, but he says, I want you to have, you can't do it without power, right? You got to have power to do it. If I were to cut all these lights off and turn everything off, you could probably still hear me. It wouldn't be good. Wouldn't be as good as if everything's on and the mic's going. But you've got to have a power source. Listen, when I look at the stuff happening in our world, I honestly, this week, that missing plane that they can't seem to find and lives on the line and maybe a terrorist act, I just don't see how people get through life apart from Christ. I don't get it. I probably, when I was lost, I just thought everything was going good, but I was purposeless. I didn't have any purpose. He talks about our character next. Endure with joy. Here we go. This is the tough one. Okay, so Paul says here, I want you to have this power so that you can do this. Had to go all the way back to something Dr. Cook said in a New Testament theology class that I took. Usually when that happens and I'm writing a sermon, God wants me to put that in. It's like a flash, then I know it's supposed to be there, as long as it's biblical. Notice what he says, for all, there's that word all again. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. That's why I said, Deacon Glenn, I can't believe you put that in there. Give thanks. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. That first word now, when we talk about our character, we talk about endurance. Don't let this word fool you. This word means emotional calmness. At least it does in the Greek. Emotional calmness. You've heard this story before. Bear with me. I have senior moments a lot. But was at a Braves game several years ago in Chicago, the White Sox. I'm a huge White Sox fan. I'm a huge Braves fan. Yeah. So I'm sitting by the Braves bullpen in the outfield. The Braves are up 6-1. It's a comfortable lead. John Smoltz comes in. John Smoltz pitches that inning, and before long, there's a grand slam hit. And I watch, it's like real slow motion. I know it's fast in real life, but like real slow motion. I'm sitting in right field, and I'm watching it go like this. Back into the seats, and everybody stood up. Just me, Holly, and Summer were still seated. People were going crazy, and then John Smoltz gave up a double. Now the tying run is at second base. And I look down to the bullpen, and I'll never forget this. The pitcher that was in the bullpen throwing the ball back and forth with the catcher looked up at me, and he went like this. What'd he say to me? Calm down. I was like, oh, gosh, what are we going to do? We're getting ready. I just traveled 2.5 hours to watch this ball game. We're going to lose it. John Smoltz, the greatest pitcher in life. And that bullpen pitcher just stopped, and he caught the ball, and he looks up at me, and he goes like this. Chill out. Braves won. John Smoltz got the last out, and it was over. And I was like, that's how we live our Christian lives a lot, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, hey, calm down. Relax. I'm still on the throne. And the second one's a little tougher. It's this coupled with it. Oh, patience with joy. Are you kidding me? Not only do I have to be calm in the face of adversity and difficulties, which is what this means, endure those with calmness in the face of difficulties and hardships and trials. How many of you are facing hardships, trials, and difficulties today? Come on. Don't lie to your pastor on Sunday morning. And you can do it to me too. Because I get that way too. Red alert, God's off the throne. And then patience with joy. Patience with joy. Listen to what this Greek word patience means. It means bearing under difficult circumstances. Hardships and trials. But he doesn't just say that. Notice what he adds. That means bearing under difficult circumstances and situations with what? Joy. There's two ways you can do this. Thanks a lot, God. That's not joyful. Didn't James say this? Y'all know what James said, right? Guys, remember? Consider it all joy when you encounter trials and tribulations. Because God is at work. So when we get weighed down, and we don't have a calm spirit, we're out of control. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Where's God? I know a lot of good people have done that too. A lot of good people, including myself. Holy cow! You embarrass, you do this, but do it joyfully. Don't go, thanks a lot, God. Go, thank you, God. With a heart. Look, at the end of the day and at the end of your life, the only thing that really matters is the motives of your heart, why you did what you did. Or you could say it this way, why you do what you do. You can do a lot of good things, but do them for the wrong reason, and that doesn't make them right. Paul says, patience with joy. And then he says, okay, one more thing here. While you're on this joy issue, while you're doing the joy thing, oh, yeah, give thanks to God. You see where Paul went with this? Calm down, trust God, be joyful, and by the way, give thanks to him. It is tough. I know it's tough. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Show teeth. I once heard a pastor say that, show teeth. I went. Number three, because we've been rescued. Don't you love this? Shackles have been taken off. Listen to this. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. What I call, how many of you follow baseball really close? Jeremy, you remember the Astros when they had the killer bees? Bell. See, I'm not that far gone from it. Bagwell, Biggio, and Bell, right? The killer bees. Paul gives us the killer D's. Notice this. First of all, delivered. He has delivered. Rescued from danger is what the Greek word means. Dominion means state of control over somebody. This world is not our home. Please be reminded of that. Satan is in charge of this world. You turn on Fox, CNN, whatever radio, whatever TV station you watch, you're going to find a gunman goes into a restaurant, kills 40. There's a terrible accident over here. There's this and that going on. Horrible news. That's because this is Satan's world right now. He's in control, and in the midst of this, we're supposed to live as redeemed people, offering hope to those who need help. We have been delivered. Darkness means evil. He has rescued us from this world, not physically. How has he done that? Spiritually, right? He's done it spiritually. Please be reminded that this is not our home. Smile. I want to remind us all this morning, Satan's power is broken in your life. Did you know that? Satan's power is broken in your life. For everybody that is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have been delivered. And by the way, you have been rescued. Why does Paul start winding this down with this, with these? I think he wants to remind them, as you're doing God's will, and as you're trusting in him, and as you're praising him, and you have a joyful attitude, he says, you know what? This is based on what God did for you. And I guess any time in my life, When I have an ungrateful heart, an ungrateful attitude, and kind of an irritating attitude to God, one of the best things, quickest way for me to get out of it, I know this, I don't always practice it, one of the best ways to get out of it is you go back to what Christ did on the cross for you. Because if you do that, and you go back to what Christ did on the cross for you, it radically changes the way you look at things, because you know Jesus is on the throne and this is going to be okay no matter what. We do not, please listen to me, we do not, absolutely do not ever need to live defeated lives, because he has already given us the victory. And I'm not talking about health and wealth, name it, claim it. I'm talking about you have victory. Start from that premise and your attitude changes. Start trusting in his power to indwell and it changes. Lastly, forgiveness, verse 14. In whom, this is Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means that we've been bought back. We've been bought back. And by the way, when you've been bought back, you're no longer your own. You belong to somebody else. Slavery term. It means that he bought you. I thought about this word forgiveness all week. And I'll be honest with you. Saturday, normally, because I work to do the PowerPoint Thursday and get all this done ahead of time. And Saturday, I sit down to write the sermon. And I'll be honest with you. What normally takes me an hour and 50 minutes to write, because I had a cold, just head not there, took me 4 hours to write, because I had to keep getting up, couldn't keep focused. And then I thought about this word forgiveness, which I still didn't really have settled last night, what I wanted to say. And then God gave it to me this morning. I think this really caps this whole thing off about this freedom that we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have freedom and we have forgiveness in Christ, because what he did on the cross, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's how we're able to be redeemed. That's how we're able to have forgiveness. It's because Christ bore our sins. I heard a pastor this week say, he lived like us so that we can live like him. In other words, Jesus became sin so that we might become sinless. Wow. He lived like us so that we can live like him. Please note, forgiveness was paid for with life. But, once Jesus did this, and he took the nails for us, guess what? Done. Done. You are free. Sin can no longer condemn you because Christ was condemned. Sin can no longer control you because the Holy Spirit controls you. Sin can no longer defeat you because Christ gave you the victory through his blood. You are free, free, free.